I'd ask that you'd find in your Bibles now the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6. We looked at the first half of 2 Samuel 6 last time together, and I want to finish this chapter this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 6, I'm going to be beginning with verse 12, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. I want to remind you as we begin our study of God's Word, this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired, and infallible Word. And so he who has ears, let him hear. 2 Samuel chapter 6, begin verse 12. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of the horn. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, as before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Since the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us, encourage you to keep your Bibles open. So look at this portion of scripture. I noticed in the bulletin there's a place for you. If you're someone who wants to jot down some notes, there's available space for you in the bulletin if that's something you choose to do. But let's turn to our Lord in prayer. Let's ask for his blessings as we begin our study. Let's pray. O Lord our God, this is your word. This is breathed from you and preserved for us. We pray, Lord, that not only would we hear your word, but we would fear you. Not only would we learn to love you, but we would learn to live for you. Lord, may this word be living and active in our lives. Lord, may we see Christ. Help us in our unbelief to believe in him. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to ask you a rhetorical question. I want you to think about it. And that's this, is what ultimately gives you joy? I'm trying to think of some things that maybe would be very common for us collectively that would give us joy. Maybe it's the feeling of and the smells of a new car. Or maybe it's holding a newborn baby. Maybe the joy is reading that new book. Maybe it's being embraced by your loved one. Maybe the joy you find sitting around the table together, laughing. The possibilities are endless regarding where we find joy. I want to narrow that question a little bit more for you and ask you this. Do you find joy here? I mean, real joy here. Some of us wouldn't hesitate and say, yes. Yes, I find joy here. But there are others that maybe that joy isn't quite as high. Maybe there's feelings of sadness. Maybe there's boredom. Maybe the joy that we find is in all the wrong things. Do we find joy here, not because our family is here or because our brothers and sisters in Christ are here, but do we find joy because God is present with us? This morning, as we look at verses 12 through 23 of chapter 6, we find two extremes, don't we? We find two extremes, two responses, extreme responses to the worship of God. You might recall last time we were together, you remember that it was at this time that the ark, David decides to bring the ark back. The ark is traveling along and it's traveling on a cart pulled by oxen. And the oxen stumble, the ark starts slipping, and Uzzah, and we would look at this and go, wow, look at Uzzah being the hero, reaches out to spare the ark, and he drops dead just like that. And last time we were together, we said part of the reason that he dropped, that he was dead on sight was because David didn't worship God as he has instructed the people. He gave them specific instructions regarding that ark, and they did it the way they wanted to. And as a result, David goes through a series of emotions. And then we read in verse 11 that it went to Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and it was there 3 months. And while he was there 3 months, the Lord blessed him and his household. And that's where we're picking up the story. Two extremes this morning, so 2 points regarding the worship. My prayer is that as we think upon these words, that we'll see the importance of joy in our worship. So if you're taking some notes, here's the first point. Both my points are a little bit lengthier than normal, but there's reasons for that. Here's the first point. Write this down. The right worship comes from the right attitude, which results in the Lord's blessings. I'll read that again. The right worship comes from the right attitude, which results in the Lord's blessings. And you're probably pretty observant. I know you're all observant. You can figure this out, that we're talking about David here, aren't we? We're talking about David and how he worships the Lord our God. Look at me in verse 12. It's told King David, we're not exactly told who, whether it was the Lord who revealed it or whether someone told him or whether it was Obed-Edom himself, we're not really sure. But it's told David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. Obed-Edom likely took care of the ark in some capacity. And after 3 months, notice how David responds. David finally brings the ark back to Jerusalem. And you'll notice how he brings it back. He brings it back with solemn face, and he kind of shrugs shoulders and says, come on, let's go. No, he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. Notice what it says here. He brings it into verse 12. He brings it to the city of David with rejoicing. Ah, David has a much different approach than the earlier verses, doesn't he? We can make the case that David is this time has finally learned how to fear the Lord. David now is following the instructions for moving the ark. We see that, for example, as we see in verse 13, and when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. The priests are now bearing it with those poles through those rings on the side of the ark as instructed. And how do you like this? Every six paces, they stop and make a sacrifice. For what it's worth, from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem, for those who like to do math, and you could probably figure out how, maybe you probably get a good idea how long this took, was about 9 to 10 miles. So every six paces, every six steps, they're making a sacrifice. And that takes some time too, right? So, you know, I'm just thinking 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, right about here, they're making a sacrifice. It's quite the process, isn't it? But yet, even in the midst of the process, even one could make the case, and I know this never happens in worship here, but we won't read anything about anyone going, God, this is taking forever. When are we going to finally just bring the ark to Jerusalem and be done with this? There's nothing of that type of attitude here. It's an attitude of joy. We read that. Verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might. Later on, verse 15, David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. I want to pause right here and mention this. I'm not promoting liturgical dancing here. Okay? We're not going to have a dance-off here at worship. That's not what I'm trying to. I'm not suggesting that we have some sort of dramatic arts as part of our worship. But I do want us to recognize this. There's no one in the pews for this procession. This reminds me, if you remember the story of the people when they crossed the Red Sea. The following chapter, we have Miriam's song, and Miriam and all the women, they're playing instruments and they're singing and they're dancing. Why? Because the Lord had redeemed them. The Lord had delivered them. And so in this spontaneous moment of joy, they were responding joyfully. And in the same way, David and the God's people are doing this as well. The ark has come back to Jerusalem. There's joy. And we see in this procession as they work towards this, verse 16, we see that finally, and for you math people, I'm curious, I didn't figure it out, but for you math people, if you want to figure out for me how long that took, that would be really interesting to see how long that would take to do six paces at a time. But here we have it, verse 16, it fast forwards. The ark comes to the city of David, and he puts it in his prominent place in verse 17 inside the tent that David pitched for it. You notice then that he burns offerings, more burnt offerings, more peace offerings. First Chronicles is similar, account of this. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8, all the way to verse 36, we find David singing a psalm. And then he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, the one who rules and reigns over the angels and the hosts of heaven. And then David distributes to all the people food. Food likely to sustain them as they return to their homes. There's joy. There's the right attitude. And it results in the Lord's blessings as the ark returns. And Psalm 24 portrays for us a similar procession. It's when the Lord comes to reign over his people. The Lord himself enters the holy city. And in just a few weeks, we'll remember Palm Sunday. And we remember that Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills that psalm. As he comes and he ascends to the hill of the Lord, is he himself, not an ark, but God himself comes to this holy city. And he enters triumphantly. He comes in joyful procession as the children sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And Jesus not only comes in a joyful procession, but we also know that he would be rejected. He'd be crucified. That he himself would be the sacrifice. There wouldn't be burnt offerings and peace offerings for Jesus. No, Jesus himself would be the once for all sacrifice. It would be Jesus who comes on the foal of a donkey, comes as the Prince of Peace, but he will come also as a servant. And he will go into obedience, even unto death on a cross. But he will also reign as king. King forever. The right attitude. Worship comes with the right attitude, which results in the Lord's blessings. I pose that question back to you. Do you find joy in worship? I pray that you do, because as we think upon all that God has done for us, we should be overflowing with joy. We should be worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We should be acknowledging his greatness. We should have this be so important to us, so central and special to us, that we worship him, not only on a Sabbath day, but worship him in all of life, because we devote ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. But notice I said in my point, is the right worship. The right worship comes from the right attitude. If we find joy in the Lord, then we're going to want to worship him in accordance to his word. And remember we talked about last week, God is still holy. That God, it's not often we use the term to describe God as dangerous, but God is a holy God. And we are sinners, and so he's a consuming fire. And so we should approach him in the manner in which he's revealed himself. We should worship him as he has called us to read his word, to hear it proclaimed, to pray, to sing God's praises, to participate in the Lord's Supper, to see believers being baptized and their infant children. To worship God joyfully means that we don't invent our own ways to worship the Lord. It doesn't matter how insincere we are, we're still called to worship with the right way, but also with the right attitude. One of the things we learn from David is we should worship the Lord with great joy. David's not concerned about what others thought of him. We're going to see that in just a few moments. But he worshiped the Lord, as it says in verse 14, with all his might. We might use that term with all his might at a wrestling match. We might use with all your might in an endurance race. We might use that in some physical exercise of some capacity, but we don't often think about worshiping the Lord with all our might. But that's what David does here, doesn't he? He worships with joy and gladness, with song and praise. He doesn't just simply go through the motions, but he sees it as important, as sees it as something that is a blessing. And we do too. Because we're reminded that worship is not about what is not about what we do for him. Our worship is all about praising him for what he has done for us. That's why our worship is Christ-centered. That's why our redemption in Christ is the focus of our worship. It's only because of him that we draw near to God. We don't draw near to God because of an ark. We draw near to God because of Christ as our great prophet, priest, and king. That's why the right worship comes from the right attitude, which results in the Lord's blessings. Do we need to be careful that our worship focuses not on what we want to do, not on what we think we ought to do, but it focuses on what God has done for us alone. To worship the Lord with joy. To worship the Lord with enthusiasm. With carefulness. With orthodoxy, with following his word, but to worship with all our might, with joy, with gladness, with songs, with praise. And that leads us to the second point. The second point, and that's this, very similar, the wrong worship comes from the wrong attitude, which results in the Lord's discipline. It's Michal. She's not particularly impressed with David's performance, with David's worship. I should word it that way; that would be more appropriate. We shouldn't be surprised by this. David and Michal, I think it's fair to say that their marriage was somewhat turbulent already for a variety of reasons. David's demonstrated joyful zeal in worshiping the Lord, and the ark makes it all the way to Jerusalem. He's leaping and dancing with the linen ephod, which was probably some sort of type of priestly garment. Not the Levite priestly garment, but some sort of intercessory garment. She's obviously not out celebrating. She's obviously distancing herself from David, not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually. We even read in here, Michal looks out the window and she despises David in her heart. I find it interesting that verse 16 emphasizes Michal, the daughter of Saul. We would think that now that Saul has been gone and David is now king, we would think that those problems were behind him, and they weren't. We might say in modern terms, like father, like daughter, Michal, like Saul, looked at God as being mundane. Because neither one of them desires to bring true glory to God. And so David is blessed to all of Israel. And notice what it says here, that in verse 20, David returns to bless his household. He's been blessing all households. It's time to go to his own household. And not only does the scripture suggests to us, it's not that he walked into the door and threw the keys on the table and Michal talked to him and laid into him. No, quite the contrary. Michal greets him out the door. She comes out to meet David. And she scolds him. And there is a lot of sarcasm that's dripping off these words. Verse 20. How the king of Israel honored himself today. Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She's saying to David, David, you know, you act like a fool. You were shameless. You took off your royal clothes in the eyes of the servants. There's a hint of suggesting that he was there was some sort of lustful indulgence going on here. Michael rejects David's worship, but what Michael doesn't realize is that Michael's rejection of David's worship is a rejection of the Lord himself. And this is, by the way, only the beginning of David's familial problems. We might even say, as we get to chapters 13 through 18, we might even say that this is a pretty calm compared to what he's about to deal with, if you know David's history. But David responds and he defends himself. He defends his zeal before the Lord. David shows humility. David looks at Michael and says, "It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord." That's why he says, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as a prince over the Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord." That's why I worship. That's why we come to worship. Why we worship with joy. We shouldn't be so hung up on worshiping to put on a good front for everyone else. We should be coming here with joy because we are here to meet the Lord. And David says to Michael, verse 22, "I'll make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I should be held in honor." David is simply saying to Michael, "I would willing to be humiliated if that means I'm honoring God." And then we read in verse 23, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. The implication here suggests that her barrenness was the consequence of her ungodliness, of her joylessness, of her unwilling to acknowledge the Lord God and worship Him. We're not sure if this was necessarily God cursing her directly, or whether or not David and her just never conceived a child. But what we do see in this, in that line, is this: is that Michael, the daughter of Saul, the line, and through her, the line of Saul is not going to interfere with the line of David anymore. And again, don't we see Christ and David here? Christ, Jesus, comes and is willing to be humiliated and mocked and spit upon and crucified and left for dead on a cross in which indicated it was that punishment that indicated that, you know what, God doesn't want you and the people here don't want you either, so you're stuck in between. And Jesus was willing to humiliate himself for the honor of God, to honor him. And he comes with humility. He comes willing to associate with the lowly. He's willing to be rejected for his own kind. And he's willing to be faithful. comes with humiliation, because only through his humiliation can we rejoice in his exaltation. Without the cross, there would be no resurrection. And without the resurrection, there would be no hope. And our preaching would be in vain. And your faith would be in vain. And we would be left with nothing without the resurrection. Without Christ's humiliation, there would be no exaltation. And David pictures that for us. And like David, Jesus says, I'm doing the will of my Father. I'm doing it before the Lord. I'm doing it for the Lord who chose me. It is not my will to be done, but it's the will of my Father. As Jesus states. And in the garden, when he says, Lord, if it be your will, Lord, take this cup from me. The cup of wrath is never taken from him. And Jesus still obediently goes forward with it. What an incredible picture of Christ we see in this passage. And there's valuable lessons for us to learn, isn't there? Lessons of attitude. Lessons of the right attitude. David's not afraid of man. David's not controlled by what others think or say. David simply reveres God and stays true to his word. And God calls us to do that as well, doesn't he? He tells us to ignore the Michaels in our lives, the ones that look down upon the sincere worship of others, the one that tears us down with our sarcasm and exaggeration and condemnation and pride. As people look down upon us because they don't value the things of the Lord, David stays true. Because he knows that the right attitude, the right worship, comes from the right attitude, which leads to the Lord's blessings. Jesus would warn us later on that the gospel would divide families. That there be those who will think that they can gain the whole world and yet lose their soul. That it's wrong to sacrifice truth for the sake of peace. There's lessons for us to learn to not let the world's contempt, not let the world's sarcasm take away the joy and enthusiasm that we have for the worship of our Lord. And that we should not let those things hinder us from coming and worshiping and serving Christ. We're called to be excited, to be here, to be joyful in worshiping the Lord, to be thankful because of all that he's done for us in Christ. Let me say in conclusion, worship should never be mundane. Worship should never be, I'm just simply going through the motions. Worship should never be meaningless. As if we could say, well, today it works, but next week it doesn't. No, we should be finding joy. We should be finding gladness here. We should never be lukewarm like the church in Laodicea is warned. But we should come with reverence and awe, remembering, as Hebrews says, that our God is a consuming fire. I pray that as we come here, that here, this time, this place, this moment, this purpose, would give us a joy inexpressible, a joy overflowing, that we would worship our God with all our might. Because he is almighty. That we would sing because we find even in Zephaniah that he sings over us. That we worship him because he has saved us. And for that, we find joy. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, you are our holy and almighty God. You are a God that is set apart. You are a God that is a consuming fire, a refiner's fire. You are holy and we are not. But Lord, in this passage, may we learn about the right worship, that we worship you in accordance to your word, that we have the right attitude, that we would come with joy and gladness, that we wouldn't be concerned with how the world views us, but we would come and focus ourselves on you and focus upon Christ Jesus, who was humiliated so that you would be honored. Lord, may we come with the right worship and the right attitude. And may we have the confidence in knowing that you will bless your people. You blessed them during the time of David. You continue to bless us today. Lord, may we be joyful. May we, as Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.